This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
I've been encouraged. I believe the Holy Spirit was working among us last Sunday morning, and we had hearts open to the word. A lot of people, relatively speaking, talked to me about complaining this past week. So I guess that means we're working on it. Did you complain less this week than you did the week before? Don't raise your hand. Because if you didn't, I'd be tempted to complain that we didn't get better. We aren't finished. We're going to talk some more about complaining. Our focus last week was on kind of how the world, the natural person, someone who's unregenerate, would think about complaining and things that would lead him into complaining. We just, by way of introduction, we saw we complain everywhere about just about everything. We complain because we want to make people pay. We had the most ridiculous thing happen Friday night. We went through a drive-thru just to get a drink. Just a drink. We were in the drive-thru close to half an hour. Just for two pops. And all the things that went through my mind. I'm getting out of the car. I'm going to walk up there and open the drive-thru window. You know? Because I want somebody to pay. Right? They took my time. I'm going to steal their peace. I'm going to punish them for what they did to me. I'm going to complain. I mean, no matter what it still would have been Coke instead of Pepsi, so what difference does it make? Complaining, we sometimes do it because we think it'll get us what we want. And I guess that I thought if I complained, maybe I'd get my drink sooner and get out of the line. Makes me feel like I'm in control somehow when I complain. But the world thinks that if I'm in a bad situation, there must be somebody to blame. It's a lazy worker, or it's a worker who called off, or it's an incompetent manager, or whatever. So I'm going to complain. Somebody needs to be blamed. I think that others in authority don't know what they're doing. I would do a better job if I were in charge. Just let me run this store for a little while. I'll show you how to fill beverage cups. And I think I would do a better job. Sometimes the world thinks, oh, I'm going to complain because my rights have been violated. Don't you know I have a right to speedy service? I deserve this, so I'm going to complain. Well, those are all natural, sinful, human ways to think. And we saw God's people exhibiting them, and unfortunately, I think we do too sometimes. But we'll today turn our attention to how we should be thinking instead. Don't you like it when you have something to put on? Okay, so put off this bad kind of thinking about complaining, thinking that I have these rights and if I were in charge and all of that. What should we be thinking instead? The Bible tells us that we should be changed completely by the renewing of our mind, by the flipping over of the way that we think. So let's think differently when we're tempted to complain. A wonderful example comes from the life of Joseph. We're going to start in Genesis 45. If you'd find your place there, we'll get there in just a minute. Genesis 45. As an example of things we complain about or times when we're tempted to complain, I think it's pretty universal that we're tempted to complain when finances are tight. When there's not enough money or there's too much bill, when they just don't, the ends don't meet, we say sometimes, it's easy to complain. When I don't have money to do the things I'd like to do or the things I think I need to do or I can't get the things I think I deserve. When finances are tight, don't we tend to complain? Yes. And we find all kinds of people to blame and we maybe criticize and blame the Social Security Commission or whatever they're called because the cost of living increase wasn't enough, right? Inflation was 5% and cost of living and Social Security only went up 2.5%. They're robbing me. It's not fair. Maybe we complain about inflation and taxes and blame the politicians. That's why I don't have enough money. Maybe we blame the greedy CEO. You know, if his salary weren't so big, then all the rest of us could have a little bit more. Maybe it's that I'm at work and I'm underpaid. Or maybe I work hard and I bring home a good salary, but my spouse spends too much and children cost too much. What are they eating food for? And we complain. And I have this situation unresolved. I don't have enough money, so I look for somebody to blame out there. The Christian way of thinking is, instead of blaming men, I'm going to trust God. My finances aren't what I want them to be, but I'm going to trust God instead of blaming the government and the politicians and my boss and corporate headquarters and my children. Instead of blaming all these people, I'm going to say, look, this is the situation God has put me in. I'm going to trust him for it. Joseph had as much reason as anyone to blame people for problems, didn't he? His dad showed favoritism to him in such an overt and obvious way. It provoked his half-brothers to jealousy, and they hated him. And they were sloughing off, and he did right. And he was the row monitor that, you know, told the teacher what they did, loosely speaking. And they said, oh yeah, we'll fix you. They throw him in a pit. And the Bible doesn't go into great graphic detail, but I imagine if 10 or so brothers are throwing their brother into a pit, I doubt they did it gently. Amen. You know, I don't think it was like, all right, you get his hands, now let's lower him down into the pit. They probably took a few swings on the way, I'm guessing. Maybe a little knee and elbow. And then he gets sold, of all things. He's a slave, and a lot of things happen. Well, God, in his goodness, brings Joseph not only out of the pit, he brings him out of the prison house, and now he's right-hand man to Pharaoh. He's in this position of power. He's in this position of luxury. No doubt he had the finest clothes and the finest food. Things are going great. And then his brothers show up. I'm abbreviating the story, but they're there with him, and they realize who he is, and he knows who they are. And Joseph, if anyone had reason to blame somebody for their problems, it was Joseph blaming his brothers. I can't believe what you did to me. Don't you know that not only did I go as a slave, because I was a slave, I was lied about and I was put in prison? You know how easily they could have executed me? It's all your fault because you were jealous, because you were doing wrong, and because Dad liked me better because I am better. And he could have blamed them. But he didn't have that kind of heart. And I think had he had that kind of heart, he probably would have stayed in prison. But God did something special, because instead of blaming men, Joseph realized that I need to think this way. When I have bad circumstances, instead of blaming mankind, I need to trust God. Genesis 45, verse 5. The brothers are emotional, realizing what they've done, seeing their brother after all these many years. And he says to them, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. It's been well observed, Joseph basically said, ye sold me, but God sent me. Isn't that good? You sold me, but God sent me. And I could have sat in prison all those times. I can't believe they sold me. Can't believe they sold me. Can't believe they sold me. But I chose to think differently. Rather than blaming my circumstances on others and complaining, I said, I'm going to trust God and say, God sent me here. I don't know why, but there's a reason. And now, at this point, he knows the reason. Let's keep reading. God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me. Again, he's thinking about God. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. If the nation of Israel had gone extinct at this point, if all the children of Israel had died, where would the Messiah come from? And he says, I've been sent by God to preserve you a posterity. And aren't you glad for that? Because it means deliverance for us from our sin. Verse 8, he says it again. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. When your finances are tight, instead of looking for somebody to blame, why don't you say, God sent me? I don't know what he's doing, but God is doing something here. Whatever it is that you're tempted to complain about, maybe it's car problems, maybe it's relationship problems, maybe it's health problems, or an obnoxious neighbor, or a boss who misunderstood you and punished you wrongfully, whatever it is, and you want to complain, and it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault, it's everybody's fault. No. God is in control, isn't he? God is working in the circumstances. You see, when we complain about our difficulties and blame people, we're forgetting something. We're forgetting that God's in control. If I'm blaming my brother, I'm forgetting that God is working through my brother. And I sure hope I'm not blaming God. I need to trust him instead. Here's how we should think. Believers, remember that God is in control. Remember that God is in control. Maybe this is the first time you've been running late in a month. You can make it, but you're running late, and then, sure enough, there's the train. You want to complain and blame it on the engineer, blame it on the transportation industry, blame it on anybody, blame it on the car in front of you who took too long to get down the road, or you could have beat the train, or whatever it is. Trust God. God's in control. He could have had the train back there. He could have had me ahead of time. He could have had no... God could have delivered me. God could have made it a different way, but he didn't. I'm not going to blame people. I'm going to trust God, because God is in control. What's your circumstance? That thing that you chafe against, that you wish you could change. I don't like it. God's in control of that circumstance. And if you want to just blame people for it, what does that say about God? You see, when I blame people, I'm forgetting that God is in control. As if the people are in control. Were Joseph's brothers in control when they sold him? They're accountable for what they did, but they weren't in control. God can use even sinful brothers to do his will. When we blame other people and complain, we need to remember that God is in control, and we need to remember that God is good. He's not just in control, he's good. A few chapters over to 50, Genesis 50, 20. At this point, Jacob, their father, also known as Israel, has died. And the brothers, they thought Joseph maybe was just being nice because dad was alive, and he was waiting to really get his revenge once their dad died. And so now dad is dead, and they come to Joseph again, all beside themselves and wringing their hands and afraid. And Joseph is grieved. He's like, don't you guys get it? I forgave you a long time ago. Look at Genesis 50. We only have time for verse 20 this morning. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, it's one thing to say God's in control. What if he's a bad God? God is in control and God is good. God did something really, really good through the slavery of Joseph. Is slavery a good thing? No. Did God do something good through it? Yes. Is beating up your brother and selling him a good thing? Lying to your father? Is that a good thing? No. But God did something good through it. People may do something bad to you, and you want to look for somebody to blame. You may just have circumstances that seem to conspire against you, and you want to blame somebody. Stop blaming people and trust God. All these things went wrong. If only this or if only that. Is God in control or isn't he? Could God have changed your circumstances? He could have. And so if he allowed it to be the way it is, you have to believe that he's in control. You have to believe that he's good. The world is thinking there must be someone to blame when they don't like their circumstances. But the Christian should be thinking, God is worthy of my trust, so I will not complain. Secondly, we saw the world kind of thinking that, you know, I could do things better than my authority, and I'm going to complain against authority. Aaron and Miriam complained against Moses, and the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses. And that's natural to us. Anytime somebody's in charge of me, I tend to spot their weaknesses. Oh, I can do this better than they. But that's not how the Christian should think. Christians should think in a way informed by Romans 13. I doubt that many of our passages this morning will be new to you, but I hope that looking at them again will help them be true to you. It's easy to acknowledge truth. It's tougher to live truth. And Romans 13 tells us that we shouldn't complain against our authorities. We should think differently. We should realize that our authorities are ordained by God on purpose. When do we complain about our authorities? Can you think of some examples? Maybe teens, it's a family rule. Why do we have this rule? Like, nobody in my class has to do this. I've talked to everybody in the neighborhood. I did a survey, and I have a spreadsheet. I am the only one that has to do this. It's not fair. Maybe it's a corporate policy. Why can't we do it this way? Why do we have to punch in that way? Or why do we have to follow this procedure? Maybe it's building codes on the Calumet Avenue corridor. Maybe it's local decisions about a crosswalk across a certain street. Maybe it's COVID restrictions. Why does the government have to give us, who do they think they are? Maybe it's tax policies. All the free money has to come from somewhere. Get ready for tax season. Whatever it is, don't we like to criticize our authorities, whether it's our parents, our supervisor, our boss, our government? The Bible has something to say about that. Romans chapter 13. Let's start at the beginning. Let how many souls? Let every soul be subject. I just don't even like the word submit or subject or I don't like those words. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Listen to this absolute statement. For there is no power but of God. How many people have authority that didn't get it from God? Nobody. So if an older brother has authority over his younger sister, he got it from God. If parents have authority over the children, if a mayor has authority over a city, if a supervisor has authority over a plant, whatever, all authorities got their power from the same place, from God. There is no power but of or from God. The powers that be are, here's an important word, ordained of God. To ordain just means to plan it so. So God planned that your boss would be your boss. God planned that your parents would be your parents. He planned that your mayor would be your mayor. Your governor would be your governor. Your senator would be your senator. Your president would be your president. God planned that. It was his idea. So what does it say when I buck against that authority at any of those levels? God made a mistake. That person should not be my authority. If anyone should be an authority around here, clearly it is I. I am superior in my qualifications. I should keep reading. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power... Resistance resisteth the ordinance or the plan of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Check this. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. He's a minister of God to thee for good. That authority over you, what's the word minister mean? You know this, right?
Servant.
So the authority over you is the servant of God for your good. Now, we always like to think about, you know, angels helping us, don't we? Our guardian angel or, you know, God had extra angels around me that day. And we say things like that. And we don't know all the details about some of those things. Clearly, there's angelic beings that serve God and they minister to us. They're ministering spirits. But have you ever thought of your authority as that? My boss is the minister of God. He's like an angel to me. Like, no, I had not thought of it that way. Our town council are like angels. They are the ministers of God, and God put them at that big table at Dyer Town Hall for our good. God put them there just for us. Well, not just for us, but for us. They are the ministers of God to thee for good. This governmental regulation agency that makes things really difficult for you to do your job, they are the ministers of God to thee for good. Whew. You have to clear your throat after that one. That's what the Bible says. These authorities are from God. He put them there. So rather than thinking, I could do better than my authority, I need to think, my authority was put there by God on purpose. It wasn't an accident. They didn't slip in somehow. You know, sometimes we really think that. We live as though, all right, well, I don't know how that person got in the role of supervisor. I do. They're related to the owner. I don't know how that person got elected. They must have bribed somebody. You know, whether it was by bribery or by nepotism or by a charismatic personality or falsified documents or a landslide election, you know how they got there? By God's plan. Ultimately, that's how they got there. And so I need to think that way. I need to think, this person that I'm tempted to complain about right now is there because God wanted them there. And if I push against them, it says that if you resist the power, you're resisting God's plan. That's a pretty dangerous thing to do. Not recommended. It's emphasized again for us in Daniel chapter 2. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. This is the account where Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream, and he wanted his wise guys to tell him what it meant. Only problem was he couldn't remember what the dream was. And he said, shame on you guys. You can't remember my dream and tell me what it means? Fine, I'll kill you all. And the news comes to Daniel, and he's like, wait, let's pray and ask God to work for us. So Daniel chapter 2, Daniel finds out from God what the dream was and what it means. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. 19 is good. 19. Daniel 2, 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Notice the middle of verse 21, it says that God removes kings and sets up kings. And don't worry, we are not even close to misusing this verse from context. The context is the vision of the image, the statue with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the brass, all that. It's all about kings. It's all about political earthly authorities. I can tell you that the Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius and the Alexander the Great and all those guys, they weren't exactly like, you know, Sunday school boys. These were bad dudes. They were responsible for like tons of murders and all kinds of terrible things and pillaging. And Daniel says God set them up and God put them down. So if God set up those people, how could he? Well, God didn't set up my authority. My authority is a bad authority. Well, he set up Nebuchadnezzar. He set up Alexander the Great. He set up the Caesars of the Roman Empire. Wow! If God put them in place and had a plan in it, I can believe that he has a plan in putting my boss in place, our governor in place, our president in place. Whatever authority is that you're tempted to complain about, remember, think this way, our authorities are ordained by God on purpose, whether it's your parents or your plant manager. Believers, remember this. God votes in and God votes out. It may be a dictatorship, it may be a democracy, it may be some other kind of government, but at the end of the day, God is the only vote that counts. And God says, you're going to be king, you're not going to be king. You're going to be senator, you're not going to be senator. You're going to be the owner, you're not going to be the owner. God puts people up and puts people down. Complaining about our authority really is criticizing God's appointment. I mean, think about it. In our governmental system, we elect some officials and they appoint some other officials, right? Maybe you think about like a president gets elected and then he appoints a Supreme Court justice, right? So if you don't like what the Supreme Court justice is doing, it's kind of a reflection on the president that appointed the Supreme Court justice. That's the same thing here. When you complain about the authority that's been appointed over you, you're really rebelling against the one who put the authority there. Ouch. Don't complain about your authority. Don't think I could do a better job. Think God put this person here on purpose. I better trust God. Because he's in control. Let's come to the third thing we need to think about as Christians when we're tempted to complain. And this will be from the testimony of Job. So back at the beginning of our wisdom books, we'll start at Job 1. Sometimes I think the familiar stories get skipped because they're familiar. But I'm going to take some time to read it this morning. And I'm asking you to try to listen with fresh ears and to put yourself in Job's position. To imagine yourself to be him. What was he thinking? What was he feeling? And then let's see how he responded. Did he complain? We saw last week that a natural, worldly way of thinking is that when I don't get my rights, when my expectations aren't met, I'm going to complain. I thought it was going to go this way, and it didn't, so I'm going to complain. Or I deserve this kind of treatment, and I didn't get it, so I'm going to complain. We complain when our rights or our expectations aren't met. Let's read about Job. Start in verse 13 of chapter 1, Job 1, 13. And there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. It's just another day. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants of the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Job had a diversified portfolio. And it didn't help, did it? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." You ever told somebody about the loved one that died? Have you ever had to be the messenger? He had to be told that all of his children were killed at the same time. Verse 20. Then Job rose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. Did he complain? He worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's a long road ahead, and Job would struggle with questions and doubts and wonderings. But at this point, Job is not complaining about his rights, about his expectations. Amen. Think Job got up that morning thinking that he would be financially ruined and bereaved of all his children? He didn't expect that. He expected it to just be another day. Get a report from the messengers. Yeah, the camels are fine. Sheep are fine. Hey, say hi to the kids for me. But no. Complete financial ruin. Complete emotional devastation. Yes. And he doesn't complain. He doesn't say, those Chaldeans, I knew I should have attacked them first. Can't believe the Sabaeans. And after all I've done for them, I have made sacrifices on behalf of my children, and now they're dead? What good was all those sacrifices? No. He fell on the ground and worshipped. When we complain about our rights, essentially we're attacking God's character, aren't we? We're saying God is unjust. I deserve something that God withheld from me. Or I don't deserve something that God sentenced me to. We've listed this as 3 points, but it's really all 1 point, isn't it? God is in control. He's in control of our authorities. He's in control of our circumstances. And he's in control of what I think I deserve. God is in control. And when I complain, I'm attacking his character. I'm questioning his wisdom. I'm rebelling against his plan. You can label it and kind of divide it into different subcategories, but at the end of the day, when you complain, you're shaking your fist at God. Clearly, we shouldn't do that. Instead, we should think, God has a right to lead in my life as he sees fit. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey, look, I didn't come into this world with camels and sheep and a family and wealth. Those things were given to me by God. So if God gave them, he has a right to take them. They're not mine, really. I just have them, but they came from God. But we hold on to our expectations, don't we? I deserve that promotion. I've been working hard. I deserve to have a day that goes just the way I want to. I deserve to have no car problems. I deserve to have some recognition for my labor. I deserve. No, you don't. You deserve whatever God gives you. God's in control. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Are you able in your heart to do like Job and say, yes, I'm grieving. I am tearing my clothes. I'm falling down. I'm crushed. But I will bless God. Are you going to complain? You're either going to trust God or you're going to accuse God. You're going to think that God is good. Or you're going to think that he's bad. You're going to think he's in control or you're going to think that circumstances or chance or some other person is in control. But if you think that God is good and he's in control, there's no place to complain. Whether we consider our circumstances or our authorities or our expectations, we can trust God. Aren't you glad that we know the end of Job's story? God is good, isn't he? And even if God had not restored Job in this life, God said this way to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There are some people who will suffer till they die. Right, that expression, life's hard and then you die. I'm not standing up here saying that, look, if you just trust God, everything's going to turn out and you'll live happily ever after. You may be poor until you die. You may be in pain until you die. That relationship may be strained until you die. But if you're a Christian and you die, you win. So we've got nothing to complain about. God is good. He is good. He is good. I think we just forget sometimes that when we complain, we're really attacking God. We think we're attacking Mother Nature when we complain about the rain. We think we're attacking, Joe Biden when we attack the president. We think we're attacking our boss when we complain about the rules. But in every situation when we complain, who are we really attacking? Let's trust God. Let's rest in Him and accept what He gives to us.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.